The sermon that should never need to be preached. Something that we should never have to talk about. Something that we should never have to remind one another of. Attendance. We're going to talk about it this morning, though, anyway. Some things that most of you already know, convicted of, but some things to remind us. And hopefully, as we think about these things, we will really think seriously about our heart. Not just what we do, but our heart. And where we truly put God, His Word, and His people in our order of priorities. Let's think about those things. Good to see everyone here this morning. What a beautiful day. And it is a great opportunity that we've been provided today to come together and worship God. We have many visitors. We thank you so much for being here. And if you have any questions about anything at all that we teach, that we practice, anything at all, we'd like to sit down with you and open our Bibles with open hearts and study with you and see what the Bible says. And if we're doing something wrong, I think and I hope that we will change. And if you're doing something wrong, I would hope that you would change. Let's be people that follow God. God's ways are right. And so let's be people who follow Him. Why should we attend every service? You know, there are some Christians, they are present every time the doors are open. With Bible study on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, every time the doors are open, they're going to be here. By the way, you know, if you had a refrigerator that worked 3 days out of the week, would you call that a faithful refrigerator? If you had a car that worked 3 days out of the week, would you call that a faithful car? Are we faithful people? Now, let's understand that faithfulness is not totally defined by our attendance. But certainly, I will tell you this. If you are not faithful in your attendance, what does that say about your faithfulness to God? We need to be people that are faithful. Now, I understand there are things that hinder us. There are things that get in the way. There are things that prevent us from doing things that we want to do for God. This world, there are constantly hindrances placed before us. And the real issue this morning is not so much what we do, but our heart. And now, if our heart is right, we're going to do everything we can to do what we ought to do. And only things that are true hindrances, that are things that are preventing us from doing what we know is right, will keep us from doing what's right in regard to attending. It would have to be something pretty major for a faithful person. Very major for a faithful person. But there are some who are present every time the doors are open. They attend Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship services. When the church has the gospel meeting, they're here. Our gospel meeting starts next week. There are people that you can mark it down. You know who they are. They're going to be here. They are going to be here. And if they're not here, you look over in their pew and they're not here, you know something's wrong. They frequently attend gospel meetings at other places as well. Why? What's the difference? But there are some who they attend once on Sunday morning, and perhaps even that sporadically. They do not participate in Bible studies, whether here at the building or other places, and they are not present for most services during local gospel meetings. As for attending a gospel meeting somewhere else, what is the difference? Why? Why are some people faithful in their attendance? Why are some people, they are there, you can count on them to be there, while others are not? Are there spiritual consequences for not attending worship services regularly, as regular as possible? Are there consequences? And why should every Christian attend every service possible? These are three questions that I want to ask and answer this morning. And I hope that we'll all be honest about the answers that we get as we look in our own lives. To worship God should be the reason why we're here this morning. We come to worship God. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here simply to make you feel good. That's not a goal that we set out to accomplish. We're not here to provide any carnal stimulation. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise Him and honor Him. And the only way that we can worship God, you turn over to John chapter 4 and look at verse 24. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus said, "For God seeketh such to worship Him." We ought to want to worship God. We are here to praise God. We lift up our songs in praise. Praise and adoration. Who is God? Isn't He worthy of our praise? And we are here to glorify Him, to show Him honor and respect by our presence and by our worship, by our service, and by our listening to His Word and following it. We glorify God. That's the only way that we can glorify God in this life. My friend, every time you sin, every time you neglect a responsibility that God's given you, every time you say no to God, you dishonor Him, you fail to glorify Him as He deserves to be glorified. We are also here to strengthen, support, and encourage one another as people of God. This world is not an easy place to live in. There are many hindrances all around us, many temptations, many trials, and we need each other. Why attend every service? In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, He died for you. And having a high priest over the house of God, He's interceding for you. He is our mediator between us and God." Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near to God. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Consider one another. We need to consider one another and provoke one another, to encourage one another to love and good works. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a little prodding. Because if you're anything like me, yes, you have your list of priorities, and what usually I wind up doing are the things that are the urgent things, the things that come up right then, you know, the things that are urgent. And those things take up so much of your time. And sometimes we let some of the other things that are even more important, we let those things slip. We put them on the back burner because we're always being pressed into something else, seemingly, all the time. We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I need to be provoked sometimes to get up and do something that I need to do. We need to encourage one another, provoke one another, stirring up one another to love and good works. That is what this passage is really emphasizing. We should be considerate of one another. Consider one another's needs. And how can we How can we even know what one another's needs are if we're not present? How can we know what one another's needs are if we do not know each other? How can we know? How can we be considerate if we don't know? We can't. How can we consider one another and demonstrate that we are concerned about their well-being, their welfare? How can we demonstrate that if we're not present? We don't communicate with them. We're not around them. How can we consider one another and not be faithful in worshiping with brethren in Christ? And stir up love and good works. Are we encouraging each other? Prompting each other as we should? So often, just the opposite takes place in local churches. Instead of being a positive, uplifting place for people to come and to be encouraged to do what they ought to do, it's a place where people are torn down. Now, I don't mean by the preacher. I mean by individuals. And members of the church, you know, they're all the gossiping and the... And I know I was going to preach on that this morning, and I put that on the back burner. But all of the negativity that surrounds sometimes. We get into bad, I guess kind of like people do, get into bad mood. And we just get frustrated and we get negative about things. And we begin to look at things in a way that's real, that drags us down. And we need encouraged. And we need to be prompted to do what we ought to be doing. All of us need that. And exhort one another to lift up, to move forward, to edify, that is, to build up. And we do that through teaching. We do that through reminding each other of what God has said in His Word. And seeking first the kingdom of God, I ask you, is the kingdom of God your priority? If you are on a lake, or you're at home watching television, or you're on the golf course, is the kingdom of God your number one priority in your life? If you're doing those things when the saints are meeting, worshiping God, if you're in the deer woods, if you're at a baseball game, is the church, is the Lord Himself your priority in life? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My friend, we need to put spiritual things first. Schoolwork. Don't keep your children home on Wednesday nights because they have homework. Help them get the homework done, but get the services, because I'm going to tell you right now, their homework at school, as important as that might be, that's not the most important thing that they need to learn that night. Okay? They need to learn about God. And we teach them, even if we don't intend to, we teach them that God is not as important as secular things by our actions. We need to stop that. We need to put spiritual things first in our lives. We need to teach our children that spiritual things come first in our lives. And they need to come first in their lives as well. We need to start putting the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. The idea of not forsaking ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the word means to leave behind. It means to leave surviving, to forsake, abandon, leave in straits or helpless. Here you have a contrast, okay? These are the things we should be doing, considering one another, stirring up loving and good works, and exhorting one another, edifying one another, putting the kingdom of God first, not forsaking. Yes, it means to abandon, to leave in straits or helpless. It also simply means to let down, you know, to leave behind. We leave behind our responsibilities when we're not here. If we can be here and we choose to be somewhere else that is not of spiritual importance and value, then, my friend, we are letting the brethren here down. We're letting God down. Yes, it is a sin to completely abandon assembly. But I'm going to say to you, friend, it is also wrong to not fulfill these positive requirements. And you can't, if you're not here, choosing to be somewhere else. Why attend every service? Because God has commanded us to consider one another and to love one another and to stir up love and good works in one another and to exhort one another and to build up one another. And we're commanded to seek His kingdom first. That's the church. Are we doing that? We may not totally abandon assembling with Christians. But if you only attend once a week, there are two times a week that we regularly attend that you leave the work and all the duties and responsibilities associated with assembling and worshiping God and studying, you leave all the work to other people. You're neglecting your role. Is that right? Keep the commandments of God, yes. We also need to think about our attitude. What is your attitude towards attending worship services and Bible classes? What is your attitude? Okay, David said, we're all familiar with this verse. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad? Are you glad? Are you glad that we're having a gospel meeting coming up next week? Are you glad about that? Are you looking forward to spending time with brethren? Singing and praying and studying God's Word. Are you glad about that? In Psalm 42 and verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Asaph. Down, he was dejected. He was depressed, if you will. And this is what picked up his spirits. He remembered going to the house of the Lord. My friend, when you're down, when you're discouraged, the last thing you need to do is be somewhere else. You need to be where the people of God are. And you need to turn to God's Word. And you need to let brethren know where you are so that they can help you. Psalms 55 and verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throne. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Where is he? He's in the wilderness. He's running. He's in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. He was longing for the sanctuary of God. In Psalms 84 and verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10 says, for a day in Your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Attitude that we have towards worshiping God is important. What is your attitude? Keeping the commandments, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Secondly, why attend every service? I would suggest to you, for your own good, to grow and to develop spiritually. That's the design of Bible classes. That's the design of preaching. That's the design of everything we do here. Everything, in fact, that God has commanded us to do is gives glory to Him, but it also strengthens us. It helps us to grow spiritually. Our Bible classes. I know that perhaps we could find areas to improve them. And certainly, there are things perhaps we should be doing that we need to do and figure out a better way to do things. But let me say this to you. We're teaching the Bible. And that's what everybody needs. And you need to come and you need to study with us. And if there are things that are lacking, maybe you're just the one who can help us fix it. There was a lady one time. She never came to Bible class. And I asked her about it one time. And she says, "I don't need to come because everything y'all study, I already know." I said, "Well, you ought to be here to help. You ought to be here putting your input into it." Not teaching, of course, but helping out. If you feel like you don't need to come because you already know it all, first of all, you need to go take a long, hard look at yourself in the Word of God's mirror. Because you're lifted up with pride and you're not who you ought to be. We're here to learn. And we want to know what God wants us to do. Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer ridicules, criticizes, rebukes the Hebrew brethren. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Brethren, we have the same problem today. Too many of us are not studying the Scriptures like we should. On our own, or attending Bible classes and studying. Taking it seriously. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Bible study is important. Very important. And iron sharpens iron. You think that you can read and study it yourself and come to a knowledge of the truth? Well, sure, you can read and you can understand the Word of God. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. You can read and you can study, but listen, iron sharpens iron. And we need each other. And study together. Studying together is important. We need to take it seriously. I may not be near as smart as you are. You may be able to see something in the passage that I just don't see. And it may simply be because I'm not that bright. I want your help, okay? I need you to help me see it clearly. The design of Bible classes to teach. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, verse 11, the things that the Lord Jesus put in the church, the apostles and the prophets and the pastors, and the evangelists and some pastors and teachers, He put them in the church. All these are in the church for a reason, to teach. In verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," that is the building up of the body of Christ. How? By teaching. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." How is that accomplished? Through teaching. Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Teaching. Why are there so many led astray by false doctrine? because they don't know the truth. If you want to be inoculated against error, you need to know the truth. That's your only true defense. We need to know the truth. And that is accomplished through teaching, through studying. And the Bible is a big, big book. You can study it. You can start. Maybe you've neglected many years of Bible study. I tell you, you can start studying it today. And no matter how old you are, if you're 15 or if you're 85, if you started studying today, there is no way, even if you're 15 years old, that you are going to have been able to get to the bottom of its depths. You're not going to accomplish that. It is so big and so deep, we need to study. But I'll tell you, the more you study, the stronger you will become. And the better equipped you will be at helping others learn what it says. The better equipped you will be at recognizing error. The better you will be at correcting those who are in error. The design of preaching. Preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. Too many preachers are just throwing out a bunch of nonsense from the pulpit. Carl, I don't know if you were listening any Friday afternoon while I had that sermon. Okay. I've been listening to this guy for a few weeks now. And it's the same kind of thing that I've been hearing for a couple of years from other preachers. They come out of these colleges and they start preaching, and that's the kind of preaching that they're doing. It's just nonsense. With a little bit of truth mixed in here, it's just fluff. It's cotton candy. And it's not preaching. It's not teaching. The design of preaching, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Even when people don't want it. You preach. That's the design of preaching. To make every man perfect in Christ, Colossians 1 and verse 28. That's done through preaching the Word. There's no other way to do it. You should attend every service so that you can hear the Word of God preached. And you need to be attending somewhere where the Word of God is preached. The design of singing, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves. We're teaching, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We need to be people who attend that we may learn. Singing is even geared towards that. To teach us. Even our prayers. Now, I do not believe that a prayer should be pray just for the purpose of preaching a sermon or teaching. But even our prayers do teach. And we need to be people who continue in prayer. Acts 2 and verse 42. We need to be people who continue to assemble together and pray together. There is power when godly people pray. We need to grow and we need to develop spiritually. So thus we need to attend every service we possibly can. To help the assembly function. You know, every assembly there are things that have to go on before, during, and even after. Preaching has to be done. Somebody has to teach. Song leaders, you have leading prayers, you have people teaching Bible classes. You know, what would you think? What would you think of me? I know that, in fact, I've been absent this year, I guess, more than any year since I've been here. I've been off in gospel meetings. I didn't just stay at home and watch television or go play golf. What would you think of me if on Sunday morning One Sunday morning, Hank had to go get on the phone and try to run me down, find out where I was, because I just didn't show up. And come to find out I was on the golf course. What would you think of me? I have duties and obligations. That's true. I need to fulfill them. In fact, I'll tell you this. Even if I called Hank on Saturday afternoon and said, Hank, you know what? I think I'm going to go play golf in the morning. You need to find somebody else to preach for me. What would you think of me? Is it any more important that I show up than you? In reality, you say, yeah, but wait a minute. Think about it. I have responsibilities, but guess what? So do you. Just because I'm standing up in front talking doesn't make my responsibility as far as it needing to be fulfilled any more important than yours. To encourage and to strengthen and to edify, to consider one another, to love and good works. If you are leading the singing or leading the prayer, you know, yes, there are times, there are things that happen that prevents us from being here and fulfilling those obligations. But just to, out of negligence, lay those things down and go do something else that is secular, that's carnal, that's worldly. How can we justify that? Whoever makes the announcements, they have to line up who's leading prayer and who's doing this and who's doing that. And there are some Sunday mornings, there are some Sunday evenings, there are Wednesday evenings when every person on the list has to be replaced, or at least most people on the list have to be replaced. Or, one or two, that's understandable, that usually happens. But whoever's filling out that list or finding people to do the things in the service that need to be done, they shouldn't have to do that on a regular basis, go around and replace 50% of those on the list to do things in that morning, whether it be leading prayer or leading singing or making the announcements or reading the Scripture or serving the Lord's Supper. And there are things that go on behind the scenes that need to be done. Shirley, for years, has taken care of the Lord's Supper. She provides the bread and everything for us, and she's been so wonderful at that. And we have a list where people sign up to take part in preparing the communion. And these things are necessary for us to carry on. We need to take these things seriously. And signing. Donna is back there, and I know Joanna does that some, and others, and we need to take what we can do. Let's do what we can do. And we can't if we're not here. Passing out the bulletins or cleaning the building. Al and Carol every Wednesday night stay and clean the building. And others have taken part in that, and counting the money. I want to stay as far away from the money as I possibly can, but somebody has to do that. Recording. We need so many things. Lesson material, even suggestions. We need people busy. There are so many things to do. Keeping the grounds up. George and Bill have done that for years. I know they could use help from time to time, and building upkeep. This is an old building. There are things that are constantly going wrong with it. And Benny does a good job at keeping things going. The air conditioning, visitors cards, and you could just go on and on and on and on with that list. The work of the church is dependent upon its members. We need each other. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. what every joint supplies. We need all. We need everybody. We need each other. Joining it together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It takes everybody. This church will grow. It can grow if we are made up of people who work towards the spiritual goals that we're after. It'll grow. We all have to be busy. We all have to work. Teaching the lost. Teaching each other. Helping the needy. Visiting the sick. Strengthening the weak. All these things are important and essential for the growth of the church. One man can't do it. There are so many things, it's impossible. We need help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, emphasizing the one body working together, we are one body. Everyone's not the eye, everyone's not the foot. We all need to take our place, do our part in the body. And what about our influence? What influence do we have on our children, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers? What influence do we have upon them if they see us putting material, physical, carnal things ahead of the church? What do we teach others by our actions? What do we teach one another? What do you say? What do you say to the Bible class teacher who has worked hard all week preparing for his Bible class? What do you say him by your lack of attendance? What do you say to God? We need to be there for each other. And what kind of influence do we have towards others? Newborn Christians. What kind of influence do they need in their life? What kind of example do they need to see from you if you are an older Christian? What kind of example do they need to see from you? Or the weak. When people are weak, they need to be encouraged. Visitors. What do visitors think? What kind of influence do we have on our visitors, especially, let's say, during gospel meetings? What kind of influence do we have on others, or what do people think when they come in and this building is nearly empty? What do visiting gospel preachers think? What do visitors think? Especially visitors who aren't members of the church. Somebody has worked hard all week long to get them here, and they come and they sit in the middle of almost an empty building. What kind of message does that send them? That sends the message that this church is full of people, or it has a bunch of people that doesn't really care. That's the message that you're sending. I'm not saying that's the message that you intend to send. I'm saying that's the message that you send. Or to the lost. What kind of message do we send to our neighbors when they know that we don't go to worship God on Sunday? What kind of message do we send to our children and our relatives, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our friends at work, our neighbors, our enemies? What kind of message do we send? And finally, the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. Are you going to be sitting on your couch watching a rerun on Sunday evening at 7:30 or 6:30, 5:30, or Wednesday evening at 7:30, or Sunday morning at 9:30, or 10:30, are you going to be sitting on your couch watching a rerun when the Lord comes back? Is that the way you want to meet your Lord? The Lord is coming. And one of the ways that we prepare ourselves for His return is to be faithful to Him. You're not being faithful sitting in your recliner watching TV when the saints are assembling to worship and to study and to learn of God. Jesus warned us to be ready, to watch and wait. For you know not the hour that the Lord comes. Paul taught us that we are to be ready in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to take the time to read that, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about the fact the Lord is coming. That day is coming. He will come in chapter 5 as a thief in the night. Verse 2, and woe to those who are not prepared. The Lord is coming. We need to walk circumspectly, making sure that what we do is right and acceptable to God. Well, I can assure you, assembling with the saints is right and acceptable to God. And it's good for you, it's good for your brethren, and it glorifies God. The day of judgment is approaching. Back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10. What about those who sin willfully? My friend, listen. It's not. I do not believe that it's a sin. The very fact, or the very act of forsaking, or the very act of not attending a service, does not constitute a sin. It's the why. It's the where are you? It's what you put over assembling. If you're sick, okay, it's not a sin for you to miss. But if you're not sick and you'd rather go play golf, it's a sin. Okay? If you are forced into doing something, that's one thing. But if you simply choose to do something other than what you ought to do, that's a sin, my friend. That's a sin. And if you sin willfully, we need to be ready. Are you prepared when the Lord comes? What about your conscience? Can you consciously, with a good conscience, say, I don't need to attend? And I know there are brethren who take that position. Their conscience isn't bothered at all. Something's wrong with their conscience. My friend, the only way to have a clear conscience is to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And I can tell you, God wants you to be present. Assemble with the saints. Consider one another and to love one another. To provoke them unto love and good works. I know that's what the Lord wants you to do. Your attendance does affect your spiritual life. But not just yours, it affects others. Are we doing what we can to fulfill the commands of God? To grow and develop spiritually and to help the church function. To provide a good example and influence to others. And to be ready, watching and waiting for the Lord's return. What about your conscience? Can you stand before God right now with a clear conscience and say, God, I'm as faithful as I ought to be. I am hurt if I don't attend like I should. My family is hurt. The weak Christian is hurt. The church is hurt. The world is hurt. Can I say, I am glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord? I hope that's your attitude. And it really does boil down to attitude. And like I said at the beginning, this is not a sermon that needs to be preached, really. It's not a sermon that ought to have to be preached. Because people who love the Lord, they're going to want to be where they are in worship to the Lord, where they're serving the Lord, where they are serving the Lord's people. It is all about attitude, really. And we are having a gospel meeting starting next week, next Sunday morning. Next Saturday at 3 o'clock, we're having a singing. If you missed our singing last year, you missed a very encouraging service. Very uplifting. We need that. And then Brother Sharp is going to be with us, Brother Keith Sharp. We're going to be studying institutionalism, authority. And some say, well, that's not something I'm interested in. Well, we ought to be interested in the subject of biblical authority, because I got a call yesterday morning from a friend of mine from years back, Sister Betty Dabbs. Many of you know her. She called me yesterday morning. She was wanting a copy of the tapes or the CDs. And she told me, she said, this is something that is very neglected. Subject of authority is very neglected in the church today. And she's concerned about it. I know many other brethren are concerned about it. We ought to be concerned about the subject of authority. And we need to be here if we can be, and we need to encourage our friends to come if we at all possibly can. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, then we'd like to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've wandered away. You're not living like you should. You're not as faithful to the Lord as you know you ought to be. Please, get back on the right track. Repent. Do what you know you ought to do. Dedicate your life. Commit your ways to the Lord. I promise you, you won't be sorry. Is there anything we can do to help you this morning? If you don't need to obey the gospel, won't you come as the others stand and sing?